Mark 14, verse 22, we're working through Mark, and the Last Supper now, and we started at a couple of sermons already in Mark 14, and we want to look again today especially at the Last Supper. So Mark 14, verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. But surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Lord, we are at solemn territory here with this message from the Last Supper. Lord, we know what was about to transpire. We know what had been planned from eternity. We see your bravery, Lord, your courage, your sacrificial giving of not a lamb, but of yourself. And so, Lord, we would have a solemn understanding of it. And Lord, may we do so to your glory and pleasure in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at a funeral once, and I think I had some part in, I was at actually the night viewing before a funeral. And I think I had something to do with the funeral the next day. And somebody came up to me and started talking to me, saying what was going to happen, and he was this and that, and I didn't know who he was. But he obviously knew who I was. So I said, "Who are you?" And he laughed, because he thought I was joking. Can you imagine? Somebody thinking I was joking. And so after a while, I figured out who it was. And he was a pastor, but I didn't know him well. I guess he knew me from my rock and roll days or something. But I don't know. I just don't know him that well, but he had a much better memory than I did. Well, memory is something of what we want to speak of today. Because we all know the frailties of human memory. We forget things. Some lose their memory through some catastrophic disease such as Alzheimer's or dementia. That's a physical thing. If we're not around things and people for a long time, we forget things. It's always interesting, probably at a high school reunion, it's 40 years maybe or something, if you can remember, who was there. Remember their name. Because you've not seen them in a long time. We got away from Greek for 6 weeks in junior year in college, and it was hard for us to catch back up to it in January, just from being away from it for a while. In things you see every day, things that aren't in the forefront, you may forget. I mean, it's not always right there in front of you. You can forget it. Then there's the ever-present danger of neglect, which many people call forgetting. We neglect things. We neglect to remember, and we call it forgetting as though it was a physical thing, but it's not a physical thing, it's a failure to remember. But we don't often think of another branch of memory. We know about our brains, but what about our souls? Our souls we've been singing to today. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. To God be the glory, great things he hath done." We're singing that to one another. And our souls, it's a spiritual remembering. Our souls need to remember. Our souls really need to remember as well or more than our brains do. We can do without a lot of trivia that clogs our brains, but spiritual truths are so important that we take special care to retain them. Why? Used to be, people took pictures just at special occasions. Now people take pictures probably, I guess the average teenager takes about 20 pictures an hour of themselves. So, but it has always been that weddings, graduation, holidays, things like that, you would take pictures of. That way you can remember it. You can keep a grasp of it. You want to remember this day. It's an important day. Video comes along. You take that. And so you remember. And spiritual truths are to be retained. And they can't be retained just by going into neutral. Your car's not going to go if it's in neutral. It's got to go when you put it in gear. And your spiritual mind has to be in gear. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the children of Israel then remembered history. They remembered the law of God by placing it in their homes, in their forefront before them. And their history was to be repeated from generation to generation. And there are stories in your family that you retell. Remember the time when I wasn't there, but my family told over and over that story of my granddad putting on those skates and sliding right under the bed, and he couldn't get out. And I heard that. I wasn't there, but I heard that because it was a family story of history. There's some about me that have been told that happened. But we remember, and Israel's history was repeated because it was God's work in their history to make them remember. Symbols were placed around Israel. A stone or rocks, a pile of rocks in the Jordan River. These things were placed to remember what God had done, to make a connection. It wasn't the memory itself. It was a connection to make us relate something to the Lord. Dates were set aside for special feasts. We'll talk about that momentarily. Where if you were in Israel, there were dates to have feasts throughout the year. We just had St. Patrick's Day. Does anyone here even know what St. Patrick's Day is about? We don't know that. That's probably a Catholic holiday. We know about shamrocks, and I think they dye rivers green in some places, like Boston maybe. What has St. Patrick's Day meant in your life? Wear green on St. Patrick's Day? That was green? You think St. Patrick's was about wearing green? You think St. Patrick's was a fashion designer whose favorite color was green? It's been lost in most people's mind. And we talk about here the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were three annual feasts in Israel, which was required of all to attend: the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the seventh month. The first month was the Passover. So Passover pointed to the Lamb of God. The Pentecost pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of our inheritance, or the first ingathering of crops. And the Feast of Tabernacles had to do with, you know, the booths and things they lived in when they were in the wilderness. So there was a tide of redemption there as well to remind them that they departed from Egypt in the way that they did, that God brought them out of Egypt in the way that he did. And when Israel was right with God, they kept the feasts, the festivals. But when they were not, they did not. That's what's happened in our land. We're not required to keep these festivals under the new covenant. But we, like all countries, make holidays. On Veterans Day, we should remember veterans. On Independence Day, we should remember our independence and the fight for it, but we very seldom do. Or Memorial Day. You know, it's turning to something else. So the disciples were going to be given here, and us as well, this thing, it says right down here on the table, although it's not spaced properly, this doing, remembrance of me. It's about remembrance. And we learn from Luke, if you look over to Luke chapter 22, the disciples had a problem. You know, we look at these guys, and when they're painted in the old paintings, they always have a halo on, St. Peter. And they look really holy, but they did a lot of foolish things. Verse 24. Now, this is, notice in the context, they did this in other places as well. But here we are at the upper room in Luke 22, and he relates this thing to us, this event. Verse 24. While they're there in the upper room, there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, probably, now you see that little on your chart, you see that little diagram, you got that? The Lord's Supper table, as Leonardo da Vinci painted it, You may, if you're an art history student or somebody who's seen it, there is a picture, a painting, a famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. It's a table, a long table, and all the disciples on one side of the table and looking out like they were in a play at that. Well, that'd be foolish. We don't do that here. If we go in here and have a homecoming meal, we don't line all the tables up and then all sit on one side. And that's not what they did either. The layout here from the diagram that I put on your outline shows the table in the middle there. C would be where their heads would be toward the table. And they would recline on those cushions. And they would recline on their left side. And D would be where their feet would go behind. So starting with John, then Jesus, then Judas, we don't know how the rest were laid out, except that Peter seems to be on the other side because he made signs to John to ask Jesus who it was that would betray him. So they were in a semicircle area here with the table sticking out here. That's how the things would be brought to the table and placed on the table. And there was a dispute among them because when they got there is the matter of seating arrangements. And it is not out of the question to think that what stirred them up again, because they always talked about this, they argued about it along the road, remember one time. Who is going to sit in the most honored place at the table? Because it's not like Leonardo da Vinci's painting where they're just, you know, Jesus in the middle, everybody on each side and around the end down there. Who's going to be in the most favored place? And look who got there. John was on the end there, but the most favored place was what Judas took. And Judas probably demanded it. He was the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. But anyway, they all argued about that. So when they got into this, that's probably what they were arguing about. And you'll see the way they are laid out there. And I'll talk about what Jesus did to wash their feet. But you see, when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, well, if they were under the table, that'd be like we eat. That'd be hard. But you see, when they're reclining, their feet are back behind on the ground. And that's how you went about and washed them. So, at this occasion, they're thinking, who's the greatest? And Jesus, in John 13, we're told, I'm not going to go into the verses, But in John 13, Jesus arose during supper. Now you got to watch your New King James Version in John 13. It says after supper, but then right after that, it says they were still eating supper. So the proper interpretation, translation of that, is while they were eating supper. During supper, Jesus got up and showed them an example. And he washed the disciples' feet, starting apparently with Peter, because Peter put a fuss up about it. And it's most likely that he put the fuss up because he was the first one Jesus got up and went to on the end there. Because if he had waited until they all got to him, he waited a while before he put up a fuss. But we don't know. But anyway, Peter protested, but ended up saying, well, okay. And so Jesus went about and washed their feet to show that he was a servant and that we're to go and do likewise. We're to serve one another. A foot washing is not an ordinance for the church. If you go to Seventh-day Adventists, they have a foot washing. If you go to various Baptist churches, they have foot washing as an ordinance. It's not an ordinance. It was an example by Jesus. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. This is due in remembrance of me, but this isn't. This is something we were to do. He gave an example of. I've given you an example to do as I've done. Not the rite of foot washing, but the attitude of a servant. That's what we're to have. And so that's what he did at first. He got them in the right frame of mind. But they were arguing. Who's the greatest? And so the Last Supper itself, let's turn to that, verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Eat is not in the Greek, but obviously take it and eat it is what happened. The Passover was to be held by Israel from the time they left Egypt, which was way, way, way back, the days of Moses. And they left Egypt at the last plague was the killing of the firstborn. All the firstborn in Egypt were killed except those who had the blood of the sacrificial lamb spread along the door frame of the house. And when the Lord saw that blood, he passed over that house and did not kill the firstborn. And that was the last straw for Pharaoh. He could not keep them anymore and he let them go. So they would eat the Passover every year as a reminder of God's power and his grace to lead them out of Egypt with the shedding of the blood of the lamb. And bitter herbs were eaten, the bread. Bitter herbs were eaten, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs to picture the bondage in Egypt and the bondage of sin. And so the Last Supper here is, in essence, the last Passover. Not that there would not be other ones kept, but that it's the last legitimate Passover. Because the Passover only pointed to Christ. And once the Passover that points to Christ gets to Christ, you're done with the Passover. When you're in school, you got papers to do. There's that last paper you do. And you're done. That homework, you're done. Once it's over, you've set it aside. So he gets now to the last Passover, because Jesus is about to shed his blood to fulfill the Passover lamb typology. And so it's never to be repeated. It completely fulfills the shadows of the Passover, and so it's going to be done. It won't be done in the minds of Israel. It's not done today. But it's done. And Jesus replaced the Passover with the Lord's Supper. It's like you used to have on your computers. You had those big, remember those big monitors? They were like this deep. And, you know, you pick them up. Can you move that over there? Let me see if the moving company's available. And you pick that thing up, or the TVs. TVs would be, those big TVs were, you know, they were huge, 25 inches. Woo! And they were deep, and weighed about 200 pounds. You pick those things up and move them around. What a day you pick it, take your hand like that and pick up your 46-inch TV and move it over there. It changes. And you don't long for the heavier stuff anymore. You want the high def, 4K. Well, this replaces the Passover because the blood of Christ fulfills what the sacrificial lamb symbolized. The body of Christ is the fulfillment of the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs, the sin that was carried, and the bitterness of their toil in Egypt, which was a symbol of their bondage to sin. And so they're celebrating what Jesus is about to do, and it's not an iffy thing. There was no chance Jesus is going to fail. He's giving a symbol and passing it along with the absolute certainty that he's going to finish the work. When I got my cataracts out last July, I got up that morning, went down to Charleston area, and I knew when I got through that I was going to have that cataracts fixed. And you know, I was right. That's a great thing. But they had some literature before that tell me what would happen. This would happen. Here's what would happen if this happens. They had all these things. It wasn't even done, but they knew it was going to work. They knew it was. And I had that confidence, and it did. Jesus is saying, this is a symbol now of what I'm going to do. The Passover is complete. So, secondly, the Lord's Supper then. The Lord's Supper is now an ordinance for the church. The Passover for Israel, that has now been replaced. Because what's the Passover doing now? If you have the Passover today, what is it doing? What is it pointing to anymore? Not Jesus. Jesus already come. Those who keep the Passover today would do so because they didn't believe that Jesus had come and fulfilled the Passover. So, Jesus makes a new ordinance from this for the church. Now, this is such a big thing that some make it mystical. The Catholic Church makes this the Mass. It's not the Lord's Supper of the church. The Catholic Church is the Mass. The Mass to the Catholic Church is a literal sacrifice of Christ anew every time the Mass is performed. The wine turns into the actual blood of Christ. The bread turns into the actual body of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And Catholics, they might not all know this, but when they have the Mass and the priest blesses the elements, he is turning the elements into the actual body and blood of Christ. So that you can't, they say, leave the wine sitting around or it will coagulate because it turns into blood. It's all superstition. But you see it in sometimes in other high church, Protestant churches, they treat the elements like it's the actual blood of Christ, and it's not. It's wine or grape juice. And you can't change it into anything else. The thought of it bringing merit. I talked to somebody one time, and they said they'd received Christ. And I said, how did you do that? They said they did the Mass. They took the bread or the wafer or whatever, and they took that into their mouth, and that was receiving Christ because it turned into Christ in their mouth. Past their taste buds, but it turned into Christ, so they'd actually eaten Christ. They'd received Christ, which is not the same as saving faith. Or some say it's a mystical presence. There's a presence of Christ there mystically. Luther said this. But really, it's just a figure. It's relating to something spiritually. Nothing physically happens to it. But it's not just a casual, impotent ordinance. You know, electricity is pretty tame as long as it's in those wires. And you may say, oh, this, people who saw it from like the 1500s, they said, this is magic. This is an angel from heaven getting into this wire and making these things move. No, it's not. But it's also not to be toyed with. You can't just say it's nothing. That's the way with the Lord's Supper. Paul said we have to be careful how we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11. It's not magical. It's not. It doesn't bring merit. It doesn't change in some way. But verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. It sounds a little bit like what we see here at the Last Supper with the disciples. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So they came together in strife, just as they did at the Last Supper with the disciples. And so he says, we're not to be that way. We're to respect the body and the blood of Christ. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. See, it's a serious thing. So it is to be treated properly. If you have a wedding and you have the reception, at the reception some guest is rip-roaring drunk, standing on the table singing some song, out of key and top of his lungs, He is distracting from the honor and the dignity of the gathering. So we're to honor the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for the Lord. It's a time of self-examination. It's an act of worship. It's a impetus of grateful service to the Lord. It's respect for what he did on the cross to pay for our redemption. It's all for the Lord. And so Paul says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, it's done in remembrance of him. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's not, that broken is not in the Greek. It's for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a tangible connection. It's done to remember the Lord, to show his death until he comes, and the fact that there are physical elements involved just makes a memory connection. We're doing something that is meant to refresh us in our memory and remind us and keep us current on those things. Now, we're not told how often to do it. They did it every week in the early church. There's no prescription of it like there was in Israel for the Passover. But it is to remember the Lord, his final sacrifice for sin, the shedding of his blood, and the initiation of the new covenant. And the new covenant is hard to overcome for many people. They always want to go back to the old. I was reading this week, and even some people we really respect talk about sacrifices in the millennium, of the blood sacrifice. And I'm going, come on. The new covenant is fulfilled. There's no more blood sacrifice. And Jesus says in Verse 25, back in Mark. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It is a momentous occasion where he says, I'm not going to repeat this until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew 26 says, drink it with the disciples, with you. So at some future time in the kingdom of God, some say it's the millennial kingdom, some say it's heaven, Christ will drink this cup with his disciples, with us, and that would be just, you know, the seal of it all. The exclamation point. And all this is given for remembrance. And you see in verse 26, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. It's a time of worship. And it's to be remembered. It's a joyful time, even though it was such a sad time in events, physical things. But the Lord's Supper is not the same as remembering the Lord. You can do the Lord's Supper or Mass or some kind of ritual and not remember the Lord. People do that all the time. Go to church, don't remember, hear what was said, don't do what was said. Kids go to school, sit in class, never hear a word. It can just be a ritual and not a worship. We have to be engaged. We have to have our minds engaged in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper doesn't make us isn't remembering for us. It facilitates our remembering as our minds are engaged in it that God has saved us by the sacrifice of Christ, that we're saved by faith in Christ. When people forget, they make it some personal merit. Oh, I did the Lord's Supper. If you forget it, you maybe create a ritual like the Mass, which basically zeroes out your sins every time you do it. Without repentance. And if you forget as a believer, you distance yourself from daily walk with God and fellowship with other believers. But the Lord set an example that we must be servants, and we must remember that as well. If you tell somebody how to get someplace, what do? Well, you go up here, and you see a tree there. There's a tree on the left. You know, turn at that tree on the left. You go down there, there's a building on the right. Turn there. If you miss the landmarks, you're going to miss your direction. How many times somebody told you where to go and they knew where to go? And they never even thought about it. So they said, well, I think there's a tree there. I think there's a building over there. And you went up there and there's nothing like that. Go to that John Deere sign. And they said, well, that John Deere sign was taken out in 1949. I didn't realize. If you miss the landmarks, you get lost. And here we have a landmark of the Lord's Supper, replacing the Passover, missed by Israel today. Israel still doesn't see Jesus. Paul said his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We must care for our spiritual memory. You can take some minerals at the store down there for your memory. Something they'll give you, it'll sharpen your mind right up. You'll get those pills, you'll take those pills, and the next day you'll say, where did I put those pills? But your spiritual memory has no physical aid. It has, there are physical aids, but those themselves won't make it happen. It's your mind. It's set your mind and remember and focus, and this do in remembrance of me. And while we do, we remember. Because forgetting Christ will cause us to lose our way. Let's pray. But how grateful we are to you that you give us things that are worth remembering, and Lord, also then command us to keep that in mind, because these are significant matters. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, and pray that we would be great at remembering. We pray in Jesus' name.